Shaw, and going most of the time in evangelism. We love him, thank God for him, and we appreciate his loyalty to this place, and he'll come and speak for us.
Thank you, Pastor. I tell you, I praise the Lord for this place. Thank the Lord for Dr. Butler's message. I'm glad that we can come from all over the country here. You know, the old-fashioned Baptist is what you see here. And I thank God that I'm a Baptist today. Some things I want to say are along that line. You know, I heard the other day, and I don't mean anything by this, those of you who are from Tennessee, but I heard the ugliest man in the world was from Tennessee. And what happened in Tennessee, this ugly man was quite a squirrel hunter. And so this man wanted to go with him, so he took his gun, went over, and they went hunting that afternoon, but the ugly man didn't take any gun with him. So when he went into the woods, the ugly man went one way, and the man with the gun went the other direction. When he came back, the man with the gun didn't kill anything, and the man that didn't have the gun, who was so ugly, killed six. And so he asked him, said, "How'd you do that?" He said, "I uglied them out of the tree." And the man with the gun said, "Well, I never heard anything like that in my life." Said, "You must be the only person in the world who can do that." He said, "No, my wife used to could do it, but had to make her quit because she tore them up too bad." No offense, ladies, all right? Now, I want to thank the Lord that He birthed us into the family of God. Now, that which makes us different from everybody else as Baptists is not our likenesses, but our differences, where we're different from everybody else. Everywhere I go today, you see the charismatic movement, and you see all the other movements going on, where they're comparing likenesses. But I'm beginning to wonder, where are the old-fashioned Baptist devotees to the Word of God? That where are we going in this country? That folks, the only way to be saved is by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that's what we believe. I remember one day in a revival meeting, when I took my wife Rachel into the other room, I said, "Chug, I've had it up to here with some of the things that I hear even in Baptist churches, trying to make room for everybody else, trying to make room for all denominations and trying to make room for all truth." I said, "I'm not going to go across the country saying this is wrong, this is wrong, and this is wrong. I'm going to go across the country saying this is right. I'm going to find what I'm for, stand for it, and I'm against everything else other than that." Which is to say, I'm against everything that's not salvation by grace through faith. I'm against everything that believes in works for salvation. If a person is not saved by grace through faith without works, then the whole Word of God is a lie, and we need to quit preaching, and we need to get out of the ministry and shut up all the churches, because a man can't get saved without the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Now, I can't help it, and you'll please pardon this, I can't help it if all saved folks are Baptists. Now, not all Baptists are saved. And you may call yourself by some other name when you get to heaven, but you'll find out you're Baptist all the time. Amen. You say, "I don't believe that." You'll find out when you get to glory. Hey, the Bible doesn't teach but salvation by grace and eternal security. Hey, you can't be a charismatic and believe in eternal security. Hey, and I'm not against all those other crowd. I'm just for salvation by grace through faith and eternal life. And if I'm for that, I just happen to be against everything else other than that. Amen. See, we need those Baptist devotees rather than the Baptist deserters. And everybody said, "Going after something I feel." Well, I don't want to sacrifice truth for something I feel when I don't know what I'm feeling. That's because I like feelings, but I like to know they're the right kind of feelings. I like emotions. Praise God, I love emotions. And you're going to like emotions if you stay right here long enough. Say, I don't believe in emotions. You lie. You don't believe in them. Kiss your wife tonight. And tell her, honey, I'm going to kiss you, but I'm not expecting to feel anything. Tell your wife you don't believe in emotions. Yes, you believe in emotions. But you want the right kind of emotions. Hey, I don't want emotions to go around and kiss all other women. But when I kiss my wife, I want some emotions. That's the way it is with the Lord. Being saved, friends, God, I want the right truth. I don't want just emotions. Jesus said, they that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want the truth, praise God, but I want the spirit along with the truth that energizes the truth and stirs my emotions so it will make the truth worthwhile. I like it so that when I feel it, but when I get through feeling it, I still got the truth of it, but it is the emotional experiences that make the faith what it is. Now, I'm not saying I got to feel something to have the faith. But see, I'm loving my wife by faith right now. But praise God, sometimes I love her by emotions. And it's those love by emotions that makes that love by faith worthwhile. You understand that? You understand that? Now, I know somebody right here going to say, well, you know, preacher, I'm going to shout if I just can't help it. I'm going to say amen if I just can't help it. Now, that's the worst disease you've ever had. The disease of the can't help it. You stay right here long enough, and you'll help it all you can. And I want to say some things this afternoon about the old-fashioned born-again experience. Folks, there's not but one way to go to heaven. You've got to be born again. And there's not but one way to get there. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that supersedes the new birth experience. If you've ever had any experience greater than your new birth experience, there's something wrong with what you have. I mean, there's no emotional experience, there's no religious experience, there's no spiritual experience that's greater than the planting of the well inside your heart that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 4. There's nothing greater than the rivers turned loose of the new birth of John chapter 7. There's nothing greater than the wind of the Holy Ghost blowing inside your heart and destroying all your confidence in everything in the world and building in your life something that's unmovable and unshakable for the glory of God. There's nothing greater than the glory when God saved you. Now, there was a time I thought I'd like to have been in the place of Genesis 2:7 when God made a man. That's a story of creation. And folks, when God made a man, the Bible said the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and God and man became a living soul. God made man not by an evolutionary process, but by a divine act. I like what one preacher said. You can tell me that my ancestors hung by the neck, but don't ever tell me any of them ever swung by the tail. Now, it was glory the day God made a man. That was creation. And God made a man without a man or a woman. He did it according to his own will and as a divine act. All right, the second glory to me is the glory of the incarnation, when God became man. Then someone says, well, I don't believe in the virgin birth. Folks, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, you sure won't believe in the new birth. In the virgin birth, God became man. And God, by the Holy Ghost, formed a body in the womb of the Virgin Mary without a man. But that shouldn't be any problem. If God can make a man from the dust of the ground without a man or a woman, surely He can form a man in the womb of a woman without a man. And when the body of the Lord Jesus was formed inside the womb of the Virgin Mary, our precious Lord, who was pre-existent before Bethlehem and eternal, came to live in that little body. You say, explain that. I don't have to explain it, because it's not the ministry of Charles Shipman. It is the ministry of the Holy Ghost of the same Spirit of God that formed and fashioned the man from the dust of the ground is the same Holy Ghost who formed and fashioned the body of the Lord Jesus in the incarnation. It was glory that day when God made a man. It was glory that day when God became man. But let me tell you something just as glorious. That's the glory of the regeneration when God comes to live in a man. You say, wouldn't you love to have been there when God made a man? No. So wouldn't you love to have been there when God became man? No. You say, why? Because I was there when God came to live in a man. Hey! You say, that wasn't too glorious? It just hadn't happened to you then. And that's when glory returns to a man. Hey, I'm just as amazed at what's inside of me as you are what's inside of you. It gets glory. You know, the Bible says over in 1 Peter 1:8, yeah. Whom haven't seen, whom have not seen you love. And he said, believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I don't understand the new birth experience. Because see, I'm the child that was born, not the mother who produced it. In John chapter 3, Jesus said you must be born of the Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is the third part of the Godhead, but he's also my spiritual mother. And Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Well, if you want to know how to do it, talk to my mother, the Holy Ghost, and he'll tell you how to do it. Don't talk to the child. I'm the product of the mother. Glory to God. I didn't do it, though. He did it. And it was glory when God came to live inside of a man. Yes, amen. Somebody goes around asking the children to explain the ministry of the mother. Listen, my physical mother told me about my physical birth, but I had to tell my physical mother about my spiritual birth. Amen. See, my mama is not the witness to what happened to me spiritually. The Holy Ghost is.
That's right.
That's right. My physical mother keeps telling me I was born August the 17th, 1936. I believe her. I'm 46 years old. And if my mother's here today, she'd stand up and witness to that fact. Well, according to what the Bible said, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the Holy Spirit, my spiritual mother, lives inside of me. And he keeps bearing witness to his child about his birth, the day he birthed me into the family of God. And I don't have to have my physical mother around. I have my spiritual mother around. And he's the one who bears witness to a divine act of his ministry. You say, but preacher, is it glorious? He said, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, when God saves you, that's a birth. But it is only the beginning of your behavior patterns. Folks, you get a nature. You have a life. It's not the reworking of the old one. It's the imparting of a new one. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. But in loving him and walking with him, it gets joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, have you ever thought of the difficulty of the children of God in explaining what the Holy Spirit did for us when Jesus came to live inside of us? According to Ephesians and Colossians, there's a new man living inside of me. And then somebody talks about us being fanatics. Used to worry me until one day I decided to look up what a fanatic was. And it says someone carried beyond his own reason out of his mind. The Bible says have the mind of Christ. How am I going to have the mind of Christ unless I'm out of my own mind? Boy, if that flips you, you not only have the mind of Christ, you live in another man's life. For me to live is Christ. He lives inside of me. I'm living another man's life. Now somebody says fanatic, I say thank you. Thank you. Praise God, what is a fanatic? It's someone that Christ is living through him. That's what he is. I mean, if he's a real born-again child of God, the world can't figure him out, and the child of God can't explain it so they can understand it. Take the first three fruit of the Spirit, for instance. Love, joy, and peace. What does the Bible say? Love passeth knowledge. Joy, joy unspeakable, full of glory. Peace, Philippians says, peace that passeth all understanding. Would you please tell me how I can explain love which passeth knowledge and have joy that's unspeakable and have peace that passes all comprehension? How can you do that? So when God begins to bless and the joy of the Lord begins to flow, it's unspeakable. I can't put any words in it, so I just blow. First man I ever saw with joy unspeakable stood about middle ways of this tabernacle. It was about my second or third trip. In fact, he's from North Carolina. Boy, he got filled. And he folded his arms, stood up on his feet, blew up like a toad. I thought, watch the roof explode. And he went, whew. I thought, what in the world's he doing? Then he folded his arms, bent his knees, and went, that's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, according to 1 Peter 1:8, there's a walk with the Lord Jesus that's not hypocritical, but it's precious. There's a joy in separation. There's a joy in dedication. And there's a joy in the manifestation of the love of the Lord that makes you get full of glory and you get joy that's unspeakable. And somebody says, explain it. I can't explain it to where you'd understand it because I don't understand it. You say, where did it come from? It comes from regions beyond. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Folks are in Christ Jesus. And they're heavenly ghosts, they're from heaven and produced by the Holy Ghost. But what I'm saying to you today is this. It's glory when you're saved. It was glory the day God saved you. But that was only the beginning. That was the end of what God has, but is a front end and not the back end. Amen. Turn with me, 1 John. I want to show you five distinctives of five qualities of the born of God. And then there's somebody who says, well, preacher, you can't tell whether or not you've been born again. Now, you just showed your ignorance, friend. See, we've got a few folks going across the country saying, well, if you're saved, you can't tell it until after you die, and you don't have a right to tell whether anybody else is saved, because it's called critical judging. There's a difference in critical judging and spiritual discernment. The Bible said the spiritual man judgeth all things. Praise God, he weighs them out. He discerns them. You can not only know you're saved, but if you stay around somebody else long enough, you'll tell whether or not they're saved. You say, why? Because the Bible told you what this is going to look like. You say, that's judging. You're exactly right. Have you ever not critical judging? That's discerning. Like, for instance, You know how Doyle Turner is. Old Doyle Turner's a farmer. Always has been. I guess he always will be. Loves cows better than anybody ever saw. If you don't believe that with Doyle Turner, just take a trip with him. I've taken trips with him. He sung me in meetings. Every cow we pass, he says, thank God for cows. Never seen anything like it. We sit down to eat a meal. He says, you got any milk? First drink he takes and puts it down. Thank God for good old cows. And I'm going to use Brother Doyle for an illustration. Now, what if, and I'm a town dude, Tupelo, Mississippi. What if I went out on the farm and I got me 100 chickens and I went down in the chicken yard and I was proud of my 100 chickens and Doyle Turner came along? Now, Brother Doyle, I mean, he's wise in the ways of the barnyard. Amen, Brother Doyle? I mean, you are. I know. I've been around you. And I take him down to my chicken yard and I say, Brother Doyle, look at my 100 chickens. And he looks out there and he sees 99 chickens and a duck. And Brother Doyle says, hey, Brother Charles, I'm sorry to tell you, but you got 99 chickens and a duck. I say, Doyle Turner, you quit judging my chickens. Judging my chickens, Doyle Turner. I want you to quit that. You're not supposed to do that. You're critical judging my chickens. He says, Charles, do you see that one out there? I say, yeah, I see it. He said, well, you watch that one. He said, if you'll watch it walk, it wobbles when it walks. If you look at its feet, there's a difference in its feet. And if you look, 99 of them have a beak and one has a bill. And if you listen to them, 99 goes cluck, cluck, and one goes quack, quack. Doctor, I wish you'd quit judging my chickens. There you go, critical of my chickens. He says, now, Charles, there's one way you can tell beyond doubt. Take them down to the pond and pitch them all in. And for you city dudes, chickens can't swim. And then after I'm through, I take him down to see my 100 apple trees. And I'm going down to my apple trees, and I said, Doyle Turner, I want you to see my 100 apple trees. Boy, look at those. He goes over there, and he says, Charles, oh, I hate to tell you this, but you got 99 apple trees and a peach. How would you quit judging my apple trees, Doyle Turner? You don't judge my chickens. Now, Charles, you see the one? I want you to look at its bark. And said, you watch it in process of time. And it'll put forth some buds. And it'll put forth some blossoms. And then you can tell it by its fruit. Amen. That is exactly what Jesus said. Amen. I say, you're judging my apple trees. Now listen to me. If I believe I got 100 chickens, when I got 99 chickens and a duck, that's ignorance on my part. But if he believes I got 100 chickens, when he knows I got 99 chickens and a duck, that's stupidity on his part, because he knows better. Is that right? I don't know any better, but he does. And then someone says, well, you're not supposed to judge. You can discern, and praise God, you start looking for the qualities of the born-again child of God. And if God told you what he's going to look like, you ought to look for those qualities. And if you recognize them, glory to God, it's just like the duck that stands out among the chickens, he'll stand out among the sinners. He said, why? Because the quality goes in before the name goes on. And God told you what they're going to look like. The born again ones. Now look in 1 John chapter 5 verse 1. You'll see he's a believer. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You ask a person if he's saved, and he says, I've been baptized, you know he doesn't know what salvation is.
You ask a man if he's saved, and he says, I'm trying to live the best I can so that my good will outweigh my bad. You know he doesn't know what salvation is. But you walk upon a man and ask him if he's been born again by the grace of God and the power of God and how he was saved, he'll tell you, I was changed when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every person born of God has believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he got life through his name. I'm a believer, glory to God, because one day I believed that Jesus was my personal Savior, and he birthed me into the family of God. And if I walk upon someone who's a believer and ask him if he's saved, he'll tell me the same thing I told him. And we'll get together and we recognize one another. Why? Because those distinctives of the born-again children of God have unique qualities that belong only unto them, and sinners just can't reproduce them. You may have the form, but you're not a part of the family, friend, until the Spirit of God births you into the kingdom. Hey, he's a believer. All right, now look over in chapter 4, verse number 7. You see, he's a lover. Beloved, verse number 7, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. All right, look over in chapter number 3, at verse number 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, you can't get any more direct than that. Now, somebody called John narrow-minded. But folks, if it's not but one door, and Jesus is the door, you can't be broad-minded. If it's not but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, that's narrow-mindedness. If Jesus is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, that's narrow-mindedness. All right, there's a difference in the children of disobedience of Ephesians 2 and the children of the devil. Children of disobedience are all sinners, but children of the devil are those, that religious crowd over in the Gospel of John that said, you're of your father, the devil. That's those religious Pharisees and Sadducees. And there are some folks who are trying to masquerade like saved folks. But I won't tell you, folks, if you've ever been saved, you have a new nature living inside of you, and you can't keep from loving the children of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 said, you purified your souls unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That first word for love is the love of life. Brother, if you're saved, you love those who are like you. You say, well, I won't go to church to get saved. No, but if you ever get saved, you go into church because that's the crowd you like. Last part of verse 1 of that first, that fifth chapter says, if you love him that begat, you love him that's begotten of him. Well, if you love the begetter, who is the Lord, you're going to love the one that's begotten of him. Hey, you may not like me, but you got to love me. That's right. And the Bible said the love will cover a multitude of sins. You stay around a child of God long enough and you'll cover up his sins. You won't excuse them, but you won't expose them. Amen. You won't go around talking about them. What I want you to see is every person born in the family of God, he's a lover. Verse 14 of this third chapter says, we know the passion, death, and the life because we love the brethren. And this other word for love that's translated here is that word that means a love that's drawn out of you regardless of the object loved. This is the love of God that God loves in spite of the condition of the object. That God loves for the sheer pleasure of loving. And when God saves you, the love of God spread abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and you can't help but love the children of God. And you're going to start loving your enemies, you'll find access to a love you never dreamed possible when God saves you. Give me an illustration. I was over in Arkansas in a meeting on Friday morning after I finished the series on Colossians. A man by the name of Harold walked up to me and he said, Brother Charles, according to what you've been teaching in the book of Colossians, I don't believe I've been saved. So we went back into the office. The Holy Ghost had him under conviction. And he just fell on the floor, weeping. Put his head between his legs. And he said, oh Lord, I'm a sinner and I want you to save my soul. In a moment, he just looked up with the glory of God on his face. And the first thing he said was, can I go tell my wife? I mean, he didn't say, I got it. He didn't say, I got saved. He just said, can I go tell my wife? But I like that, don't you? Oh, that's like Andrew, as soon as he found Jesus, wanted to go find his brother. He ran out the door. His wife was over to pastor him. Well, I didn't know what transpired until that night. We came back to the session that evening, and she knelt over at the altar, and I still like those old-fashioned altars. Well, she knelt over at the altar, and I knelt across from her. I said, Nancy, can I help you? She said, Brother Charles, one thing I want you to know. I don't love my husband, and I can't stand for my children to touch me. She said, I've got two children, a boy and a girl, and I can't stand for either one of them to touch me. But said, today, when Harold walked through the door of the pastorate, I saw a look on his face that I've never seen before. She said, he's got something I hadn't got. And she said, I want it. I said, do you know what it is? She said, well, he said he just got saved, but didn't have time to tell me about it because he's late for work. I said, you want me to tell you? She said, no, I want to hear from him. Of course, I wonder what she's doing at the altar then. But she got up, went back to her seat. That night, her husband got off at 11 o'clock, and she picked him up. And the next night, which was Saturday night, her husband had to work again. But when the invitation was given, Nancy hit the altar on my left. I knelt across from her and said, Nancy, can I help you? She said, Brother Charles, like I told you last night, I don't love my husband, and I can't stand for my children to touch me. But Harold has got something that I hadn't got. I said, do you know what it is? She said, yes, I do. He got saved. Hallelujah, Lord. She just fell over on the altar. Her little boy came on the right, the little girl came on the left, but neither one would touch Mama because Mama didn't like to be touched. And I listened to Nancy. And I heard Nancy say, oh, Lord, I'm lost, and I want what Harold's got. And I want you to forgive me of my sins and save my soul. Boy, just like that, I heard the birth cry. Oh, she looked up at me with the glory of God on her face. And she said, I got it. I said, did he do it, Nancy? She said, he did it, Brother Charles, he did it. About the time she saw that little boy, the little boy's tears dripping off his chin, she just reached over and wrapped both arms around him, started kissing on him, saying, Mama loves you, Mama loves you, Mama loves you. Oh, Mama loves you, buddy. And then she reached over and got that little girl and said, Mama loves you, darling. And they got to kissing on each other, and all three of them just wrapped up one another. As Mama said, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then she turned around and looked at me and said, I can't wait to tell that Harold. The next morning, which was the closing service, the Sunday morning session, I didn't get to preach. We got out sometime at afternoon. But Harold and Nancy gave their testimonies of the saving grace of God. After they got through their testimonies, the power of God fell into place. People got saved. I mean, all over the place. I mean, it is way on over in the afternoon when we got out. But when the service was over, I was by middle ways of the church, and people were going out, and I thought everybody's going out the doors. I turned, came to get my Bible off the podium, and when I turned, I saw Harold Nancy, and Harold was standing like so, had his elbow upon the pulpit stand like this, and he had his arm around Nancy, and Nancy had her arm around Harold, and they had what I call that silly glory grin. You know what I'm talking about? I just stood there grinning, not saying a word. But I won't tell you, I didn't have any trouble understanding what they're saying. Oh, because there's joy coming from the regions beyond. Well, and I walked up to him, I was fixing to say something, but before I could say a word, Nancy just took her finger and placed it on the heart of Harold and made this statement, I love this Harold. I want to ask you a question. From whence came a love that she didn't have for a husband? And whence came an affection
that she didn't have for her children. It came in the life that God placed inside of her because God is love. And brother, when you're saved, you have a love, an access to the love of the Spirit that can even love your enemies. I've got a good preacher friend in the state of Alabama. He told me about an experience that he had. His daddy had been wicked, vile, and obstinate. Been mean to them as they was growing up. And had misused them. And had used them so many times to get money from them. And had misused his own wife. Until they had come into this man's heart, before he was saved, a hatred for his own daddy. Then he was saved. And later, his daddy got in the hospital, hadn't seen him, and sent word for him to come and to help him out. This preacher friend of mine told me, he said, Charles, I had not seen my dad since I got saved, and all I could think was those bad experiences we'd had. And said, on the way over to the hospital, I thought, when I see him, I'll knock his block off. He said, I thought all the way over there, I'll get even with him for the things he'd done. But said, I'd been saved before or since then. And said, when I walked into the door of the hospital and looked in my dad's face, said, there just came a love inside my soul. And said, I just went over and put my arms around him on the hospital bed and said, Daddy, I love you. What I'm saying to you is this. Whatsoever's born of God, love it. He love it. I won't forget the time here at Myrtle Baptist Church when two men on a Sunday night at the beginning of one of our conferences, two men met in the back in the vestibule. That night in testimony time, this man stood up and said, when I was in the Korean War, he said, I was a private and said, I despised my sergeant. He said, I hated him. And the last time I told him when we left the service, if I ever meet you in civilian life, I'll kill you. And he said, I want you to know, tonight was the first time I've seen my sergeant since we left the service. And said, we both met out in the vestibule. And said, we just stopped and opened our arms up because both I've been saved and just hugged each other. What causes that? Folks, if you're saved, you're born again of the Spirit of God. You have a new nature. And I believe if you stayed around someone long enough, you could pick up that distinguishing quality, that uniqueness of the love of God that causes you even to love sinners and to love your enemies and to love those who persecute you and to pray for them rather than to despise them. Oh, when you turn yourself over to the Holy Ghost, that's a love that takes over that even dumbfounds you. Amen. You know, the person who's saved is as big a marvel to himself as he is to everybody else. You won't even understand how you love some folks that you never could love. Isn't that amazing? Well, somebody says, well, brother, you changed. And you say, glory to God, do I forevermore know it. Hadn't been for that, I'd knock your block off. What I'm saying is that when God saves you, you have a loving nature. All right, now look in chapter number 2, verse 29. He's not only a lover, but he's a right doer. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now go back over to look at verse number 10. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now I want to combine this one with the fourth one, and it's number 5 that I'm going to use. Look at verse number 9 of the 3rd chapter, and you see that he's a restrainer. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for the seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now folks, like I told you at the beginning of this message, I'm a Baptist, and unashamed of that. But we Baptists get accused of some things of which we're not guilty. And there are those who say we believe some things that we really don't believe. I don't believe some things that some Baptists believe. But I believe what Baptists believe. If he's a real Baptist. Brother, because if he's a real Baptist, he believes in being born again of the Spirit of God and eternal security and baptism by immersion of the Lord's Supper. I praise God that salvation comes to an individual and he becomes a believer. But he's not only a believer and a lover, but he's a right doer. The only natural thing you can do before you're saved is walk in the course of this world, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Brother, that means you can walk like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, do like the world, because you are like the world. It's just like that duck.
Brother, a duck walks and wobbles the way he wobbles because he's a duck.
Right.
Amen? Hey, you expect a duck to walk anyway other than that way because he's a duck. You don't expect him to quack any other way than quack because he's a duck. You don't expect a dog to go meow. And you expect a cat to go bow wow. That's their nature. Well, before God saves you, the only natural thing you can do is walk like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, dress like the world, do like the world, because you like the world. But brother, when God saves you, you repented of your sins and did an about face and turned, and the only natural thing you can do, walk like God, talk like God, do like God, dress like God, act like God, because you're made like God. Righteousness doesn't come by what you do, but by what you become. Brother, you exercise your faith in the Lord Jesus and His righteousness becomes yours. But there's no amount of righteousness that you can do to make you righteous. You don't become righteous by what you do. You become righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. But when you become righteous, you like to do righteous acts. Amen? Brother, I believe you love the Word of God. I believe you love the church. I believe you love the saints. I just believe you love right doing. But here, the Scripture said, whosoever is born of God cannot commit sin. A little word for commit means to live in the same sphere you lived in before you made your profession. Hey, you can profess something and not possess it. But if you have possess it, you're going to profess it. Amen. I made a profession of faith when I was small but didn't get saved. But one day I got gloriously saved and became a possessor. But, you know, some folks say, you Baptists believe once saved, always saved, and live like a devil. Well, I want to tell you, we believe once saved, always saved, but we don't believe you live like a devil. I've had people tell me, well, if I believe what you believe, I go do what I want to. I say, you're exactly right. I do exactly what I want to do. Well, brother, when I got saved, my want to or got saved. It did. I'm one of these nuts that believes in Sunday fishing. I do. Every Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, I throw out my line. Hey, you want to check your neighbor up, ask him to go fishing with you Sunday morning, bring him to church. Hey, that's the kind of fishing I'm talking about. Oh, yeah, but don't tell him he's the fish we're after, amen? He might not come. But we get accused of a lot of things. Like somebody says, well, you believe you got a license to sin. Oh, when they say that, they don't even know what they're talking about. Let me show you how your single license works. When I went to high school, I didn't think they had high school but two reasons. Ball and girls. I just look and see if any of you agree. I thought that's the only two reasons they had them. Had school. And I went with a lot of girls, went to junior college, but one day I met a young lady by the name of Rachel. And when I met that young lady, I never wanted to go with another girl. I didn't look at another girl. I tell you, that was the one and only that I wanted. Never dated another one. And one day, I slipped up and asked her to marry me. No, I didn't really slip up. I planned it. Man, I planned it all the way there. And I asked her, and she said she would. On June the 23rd, 1957, 2:30 in the afternoon, Trinity Baptist Church, Fulton, Mississippi, we planned a wedding ceremony. And when we came to the pastor's office, not Rachel, but me and the best man and the rest of the bridegroom's committee, we call it. Whenever that happened, he put a license in front of me. And he said, you're going to have to sign this. I was glad to sign it. I reached and got my pen. I put my John Henry on the license. But I didn't sign the license to run around with all girls. I signed the license to run around with one. You say, well, preacher, you're saved. You got a license to sin. Oh, no. I had that license before I got saved. When I got saved, I got a license of righteousness to run around with Jesus till death do us part. And since we don't die, I run around with him now and in eternity.
Glory to God. I got me a license. Hallelujah. I got me a license, folks. I got me a license to run around with the Son of God. Now, I want you to know, I never met anybody like him in my life. I don't want to run around with the devil. I don't want to run around with the devil's crab. I don't want to run around the world. When you got the one who's altogether lovely, who wants anything less than that? Yes, we believe once saved, always saved. Yes, and we believe in license, that a license of righteousness and a joy to walk with Jesus and talk with Jesus and commune with Jesus and fellowship with Jesus and love Jesus and glory to God. Who'd want anything more than that? Amen. You say, well, preacher, don't you believe you can backslide? Why don't you just quit using the word backslide and call it sin? And if you don't believe in that, I coined the word. Because I can't find it in the dictionary. And that's the word upslide. You can backslide, you can upslide. But why don't just call it backslide and use it as a cloak? Why don't just call it sin? Can the child of God sin? Yes. But I want to tell you something. If you can go back and live in the same sphere, in the same area, in the same realm, in the same domain, just like you did before you got saved, and it didn't bother you, friend, you never got saved. Why? Because you got a righteousness inside that new nature, and the Holy Ghost lives inside of you. That's right. Now I understand this crowd don't like to go to church. Man, I got somebody inside me that wants to go to church. And if I take him somewhere else, he's so miserable, I'm miserable. I don't understand him. Well, somebody inside me wants to go every day. And somebody says, well, go Sunday morning. Sunday morning, nothing. The man who lives inside of me wants to go every time. The church doors are open. But let's call it sin. All right, let me give you an illustration. How many of you ever heard of inner ear trouble? Any of you got it? Any of you got it? Okay, I see some of you have. If you have inner ear trouble, the inner ear is what controls your equilibrium, your sense of balance. People with inner ear trouble become nauseated, and their sense of balance is hindered. And they never know when they put their foot out where it's going to land, if they're going to collapse, or if they're going to stagger. Before God saves you, you can walk in the course of the world, and walk as habitual behavior, something you do naturally. See, you don't pay attention to me if I'm walking this way. Now, if I was walking this way, you'd say that's not natural. Well, brother, before you get saved, you can walk like this. But you can't walk like this and sin after God saves you. All right. Before you get saved, that's how you walk. After you get saved, you turned around, you walk in righteousness. All right. If because of the temptation of the devil you yield, if because of the lust of the flesh, you decide to turn around and go back to sin, or go back to the world, God's going to give you spiritual inner ear trouble. Brother, you're going to walk like the world before God saves you, then you're going to turn you around, you're going to walk like God, and then you're going to say, well, I'll go back. Yes, you can go back, and you can sin. But when you turn, you're going to get nauseated, and you're going to say, I used to could walk back here. What's wrong with me? I'm not getting out of this what I used to. I don't understand. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Sure, it's good to be back walking like God again. Amen. And brother, if you walk like this back in sin, God didn't save you. No. If God saved you, the only natural thing you do is walk like God, talk like God, act like God, do like God, because you've been made like God. And you can't commit, you can't practice sin, you can't live in it. Why? Because you've got a restrainer living inside of you. Now, one other truth, and then I'm through. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. What the Scripture says concerning the fifth quality. Verse number 4 said, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, Dr. Butler, And his tremendous message a few minutes ago was giving a personal experience about liquor. And I want to bear witness to that same thing. There's not anybody that hates that stuff anymore than this preacher. And what I'm fixing to tell you is not derogatory toward my daddy. I see my daddy's in glory today. But my daddy started drinking liquor when he's 8 years old. My granddaddy used to wake my daddy up in the middle of the night when he was eight and give him liquor to drink. I started him on his drinking career. Over the years, he tried to get off the bottle and quit, but he couldn't. Daddy joined four different denominations trying to get off the bottle and couldn't. The first recollection I ever had of daddy as a little fella, I remember sitting at the back door screen looking at my daddy passed out on the floor. The second recollection I have was standing at the foot of his bed where daddy had gotten so drunk he had vomited and played with clothespins like a little baby and just wallowed in his vomit. A very sickening sight. And see, that stuff will make out of you something God never intended for you to be. And that's how I remember the first two images of my dad. And over the years, daddy would hide it. He was a disabled soldier in the First World War, and he'd hide his liquor. Now, he wasn't a mean man, for which I'm grateful. He didn't beat me when I was young. The one that really daddy damaged was himself, and he damaged my mother. And I will tell you this, folks, I don't care how much you try to change. You can't change unless God helps you. That's more than just a help. But my mother used to say, son, he never changed. And I said, Mama, if God ever saves him, he'll change him. She said, but he's gone too far. I said, Mama, if God ever saves him, he'll change him. She said, it's no use. You may as well give up on him. I said, Mama, if God ever saves him, he'll change him. One time, Daddy came to hear me preach. I made a little statement. It's not worth having to live here such a short time, die and go to hell. Went home that night, as Daddy told the testimony later. He was lying in the bed about 2 o'clock in the morning, wide awake, looking out at the moon, thinking the statement, it's not worth having to live here such a short time, die and go to hell. Not worth having to live here such a short time, die and go to hell. He said, I got up, son, walked through the house. He said, I finally came back into bed and said, something started moving up in here. He said, it finally just gripped me. And he said, all of a sudden, I knew I was lost and I was a sinner. He said, I slipped down beside my bed and lifted my hands up toward heaven and said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I want you to save my soul. He said, son, ever what that was right there, ever what that was, just lifted. And so when it lifted, he said, I had a peace like I never had. He said, I got back in bed and slept like a baby. He said, the next morning, I saw my drinking buddy out behind the house. He said, I went out and told him, said, JB, I want you to know, last night Jesus saved me at 2:30 in the morning and I'm through with the bottle. He said, I'm going to pray for God to save you. He went and called his other drinking buddy, Doug, and told him, said, Doug, I want you to know, 2:30 in the morning last night, Jesus saved me, and I'm through with that bottle. Now, my daddy was 65 years old when God saved him. He lived to the time he's 79. He drank from the time he's 8 to the time he's 65. But from 65 to 79, he never touched another drop. And you know what he used to say? He used to say, son, it's not that I'm not tempted, but when I'm tempted, I call on my Jesus. Glory to God. He said, I call on my Jesus. And said, my Jesus takes care of it for me. You wouldn't have gone to my daddy's home, stayed 5 minutes unless he'd told you about the man he called my Jesus. Big old tears would have streamed down his face. It always did every time he ever told me about Jesus. Every time. I want to ask you a question. Where'd my daddy get the victory? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. He got the victory one night when he said, I can't do it. I can't save myself. And I'm going to believe on you, Lord Jesus, to save my soul. And brother, when he exercised his faith in Christ through Christ Jesus, he had the victory over the world. My daddy was a walking miracle. I used to go over to his house and watch him walk through the house. When he was so frail, he tied his house shoes on. Got to where he couldn't hardly see. Got to where he couldn't hardly hear. And I'd go over and just sit there in the living room. And I'd hear him sliding those house shoes through the house. And I'd watch him wring those hands. And being hard of hearing, he prayed loud enough. All of us could hear him because he had to pray loud enough so he could hear himself. You understand? I mean, he didn't know we were listening. And he'd say, Jesus, why don't you come on get me? I'm not good for anything or anybody. Why don't you come on get me? One day I received a telephone call, and they said, "Charles, your daddy died of a stroke." When we planted him in the graveyard, I realized one truth. My daddy went to heaven not because he's a Baptist or a Methodist or a Pentecostal. My daddy went to heaven because one day he was born again into the family of God. You would have had any trouble knowing my daddy had the qualities of God. Oh, you wouldn't have stayed around him. But what the glory of God would have rubbed off on you. You'd have felt the love of God. And you'd have heard him tell you about the day he believed. Same thing's true with me when God saved my soul. But what I want you to see is what I've said today. Dear friend, when God saves a person, he has access to victory. Now I want to give you one last illustration to show you the same truth. When I passed it over in Alabama, a dear lady was saved on a Sunday night. I received a call two nights later from her. And she said, "Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. Oh, pray for me. Pray for me, preacher. Please, pray for me." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Preacher, I know beyond any doubt I got saved Sunday night. But," she said, "I don't know about other people." Said, "I don't know about the rest of the people in the church." She said, "I don't know about all the other saved folks. But with me, I always had a personal conviction that if I ever got saved, I wasn't going to smoke." And she said, "I'm about to have a nicotine fit," was her word. She said, "It's about to drive me up a wall." She said, "Pray for me." I said, "Okay." So I prayed for her. She hung up. Next night, she called back. This time, her voice was shaking and trembling. "Pray for me, preacher. Oh, pray for me, preacher." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "It's about to drive me up a wall." So I prayed for her again, hung up. The next night, she called about 11:15. Her husband would work at 11. She called about 11:15, and I heard somebody on the other end going, I didn't know who it was, but I knew who I thought it was. She went, I said, what is it? She said, "I did it." I said, "Did what?" She said, "I did it." I said, "Did what?" She said, "When Terry went to work tonight, said the two children were asleep in the bedroom, and listen to her phrase, I sneaked off in the other bedroom and closed the door." Isn't it amazing how you sneak off and do something you're not supposed to do? Husband gone to work, and her children sleep, and she sneaks off and closes the door. She said, "Preacher, I got it out." And said, "My hands is a trembling." And said, "I finally got it lit." And she said, "When I puffed on that thing," said, "all of a sudden, I didn't enjoy it." And said, "It just made me sick." And said, "I threw it down and stomped it out." And she said, "Pray for me," and hung up. I'm going to pray. I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to go over right then. I didn't know what to say. I didn't have leave from the Lord to go. Next day I saw her. Boy, she had that glow on her face. I said, "Hey, Nancy, how you doing?" She said, "Great, Brother Charles, great." I said, "What is it?" She said, "I got the victory." I said, "How did you get it?" She said, "After I talked to you, I went in and got beside the bed. And the first thing I told God was, I can't quit. Second thing I told God was, if I do quit, you're going to have to do it." That's how you got saved. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. When you admit you can't and believe him to do it, he does it. I'm not saying he takes away the taste for everybody. You may have to endure in the victory. But I am saying, the born-again children of God get victory over the world by faith.